So now, Lord, we thank you for this time where we can sit for a while, read your word, take it in. This is our daily bread. We pray that you would help us to take this in so that we might live for Jesus all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good evening. Good to see all of you. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. Some of you are joining us tonight. We've been in this study for quite a while. We're in chapter 10. There's an outline that we lay out around the place, and if you need a copy of that, you can pick one up at the back, and hope that'll be helpful. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, the sure way to God, and we're looking in chapter 10, beginning in verse number 19, and we'll be going through verse number 39. The book of Hebrews is filled with tremendous truth about the realities of heaven above, beyond us, the things that we do not see. And so tonight we look at a very hard part of chapter 10, but we have to look at all of God's Word, not just the parts that we're most comfortable with. So I'd like for us to read this so that we can all get our minds back around this, and then we'll be together as we look through the outline. We'll be talking about that, and I'll make some observations about it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Habakkuk 2, 3 and 4 are these two verses that are quoted in verses 37 and 38. And I want you to see the contrast in verse 38, because that is really what is being, what is the focus of these verses as we think about Jesus Christ, the sure way to God. So it is our faith that saves us, and it is our faith that keeps us saved, if you want to call it that. We live by faith. Salvation is not just a one-time event, but it is being saved. It is living by faith. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, God is not pleased with those who shrink back. So we have two very interesting descriptions of the condition that Christians can find themselves in. These are words to believers now here tonight. These are serious words. They're words that the old preachers used to preach a lot more than the new preachers. I'm not judging. I'm simply saying tonight we'll talk about perhaps some things you haven't heard in a long time, or some of you, ever. But you must understand verse 38. My righteous one lives by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Our lifestyle as followers of Jesus is one based on faith. Notice this, and I'll just take you through these threads of the section as we're studying it for a moment before we go to the outline. Notice the different times we see the words faith. Notice in verse number 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So we see this word faith. We find it again at the end of the entire section, where we read in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So the condition of every follower of Jesus is living by faith or shrinking back. This interesting phrase, these two words, shrink back, are actually one word in the Greek language. We have it in verse, the same word is used in verse 39. We're not of those who shrink back. But it's also the same word used in the Hebrew language, and it means to withdraw. It's used in Proverbs 14:14, and it is translated backslider. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. So we find ourselves in the church today with a challenge of, am I walking by faith and living by faith, or am I withdrawing? Am I sliding back? These are such tremendous words. We find this picture for us in 22, verse 22. Let us draw near. We're going to get to that in a minute. Let us draw near, and then the challenge is, we're not going to shrink back, verse 39. That's the contrast. And all among those who have followed Jesus and put their faith in Jesus Christ, all of us in this room, we all experience those times of living by faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, where we ought to be, and we've all experienced shrinking back. So Paul, as he is describing these words, he describes a contrast between some who are shrinking back, and he's exhorting his brothers and sisters in Christ, these Jewish Christians, you're not of those who are shrinking back. Remember who you are. Stand up, be confident, endure. But I want to say to you, God loves us enough that he judges us as his children. We'll learn more about that as we get later into chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, when we learn about the importance of spiritual discipline. Pastor Mike, why are all these things happening in my life? You should ask that question. Why would God permit these things to come? Perhaps we must begin by asking ourselves, are we drawing near more and more every day, or are we shrinking back? And that's what we'll talk about tonight. So let's see on our outline. There's three parts to this section. I've divided Hebrews 10, 19 to 39 into three parts. The confidence of a new and living way to God through Jesus Christ, number two. The consequence of unrepentant backsliding, going back from God. And the confidence of endurance by faith. So we'll take the time and look at each of these for just a little while together. And allow the Lord to challenge us in our own personal lives. We've seen so many wonderful things in the book of Hebrews. We're now coming to a transition in the book. We've seen so many glorious, wonderful things. We've seen the better ministry of Jesus in chapter 8. We've seen that we now experience under Jesus Christ and His salvation for us. The new covenant, we live under that new covenant, chapter 8 and 9. We've seen that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. His one-time sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. In fact, we ended last week in Hebrew, or the week before, whatever week it was, Hebrews 10, 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So, as we read in Hebrews 10, 14, for by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So by the blood of Jesus, we are saved. We are transformed. We're set apart. We're not perfect. We're not completely holy, but we've begun the process of being holy. That's why we don't do some of the things we used to do. We're set apart now. We come to be God's set apart people. We live as God's people set apart from those things we used to do. And now He comes to this. So there are two therefores, two conclusions, really three, drawn in this section. Verse 19 is a conclusion. And then we have a warning in verses, we'll see that in a minute, 26 to 31. And then we have another conclusion as we come to the end in verse 35. So this is a beautiful piece of work, and I hope that tonight I can do my best to make it plain to you, and you'll be challenged as I have been challenged in preparing it to talk to you about it tonight. First of all, confidence. This great word, confidence. It's found all through the book of Hebrews, confidence. Confidence is connected to our faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, since we, notice what we have. We have three things here that He lists for us. We have confidence to enter the holy place. The Holy of Holies is now, we enter into the presence of God. We've learned all about what was happening in that place. Now it's opened up for us. We have confidence to enter because we are now born again and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and His final sacrifice. We have confidence. So use your confidence to go to God. When you go to the holy place, it is this description. We all have talked about it many times, of the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence. It is into the presence of God. It is entering into His presence. We now have the opportunity to be confident because we come in the blood of Jesus. He says, therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood. Number two, we have a new and living way. We don't bring animals anymore. No more smoke, no more blood flowing, no more rituals, no more outside ceremonial religious rituals. We have a new and living way. Every day when you go to God, it's new and living. It never gets old. It's new and living. Every day I can step before the Lord and I can begin to pray in the morning and meet God in the morning, meet Him all during the day and pray without ceasing, go to bed at night praying. It's a new and a living way. now this permanent access to God. We have confidence to enter the holy place. We have a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through His flesh. It took the body and blood of Jesus to provide us with this new and living way to God. And we have a great priest. Mega priest is the word in Greek. Mega. The mega priest. Greater than a high priest, he's the great priest. He's the priest of priests. He's the king priest, the Lord Jesus. Since we have, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter by the blood, since we have a new and living way because of His death on the cross and His flesh for us as the veil, that's the way we enter in. And since we have a great... There are three things we're to do. Let us, you see it three times. We have three things that we have, and there are three things we're to do. 23, let us draw near. Tonight, are you drawing near to God? Are you sensing in your life that you are nearer to God now than you've ever been? Are you still entering in through the new and living way, drawing near? Let us. This is what we do as followers of Jesus. We come together and we worship and we celebrate, and we should, and we hear God's word. But what we do alone, we do the same. We draw near. We draw near. You see, if you look at pictures of the temple, there were all kinds of barriers to drawing near. Only one was able to draw near. Only one. For the Jewish nation. Once a year, the high priest is the one who can draw near. He draws near, but all the barriers are now down. All of it's broken down. Let us draw near. I ask you tonight, my friend, are you drawing near to God? Are you walking with God? Do you have time with Him? Do you speak with Him? Do you open His Word? Is your relationship with God deeper and greater than it's ever been? Let us draw near. How? With a sincere heart. Genuine. Draw near not out of habit. Draw near not out of shame. Drawing near sincerely. Because we want to. Draw near sincerely with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. All of these things have been done for me. I'm drawing near to God because of Jesus. We're sprinkled clean on the inside from an evil conscience, and we're washed on the outside. We're sanctified. This is the description. He's using that language from the Old Testament about a person being sanctified, just as the priest was cleansed ritually and washed. Now we come before the Lord. He's cleaned us up. No more evil conscience that plagues us. Cleaned up and ready to go, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Oh, friend, is that true for you tonight in your relationship with God? Do you have a genuine desire to draw near? And when God looks at your heart, does He see sincerity or hypocrisy? Then He says, let us consider the family of believers in love and deeds. Let us consider how to, excuse me, I skipped one. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. So the world laughs at us and says, well, how's it going for you? All that suffering you're having. We confess our hope. We confess that we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe by faith, which leads to hope. Strong hope that does not disappoint us. It's hope. It's confidence. We hold on to our confession. These are words that we speak, by the way. Confession are words we speak. We say these words to people. People hear in us. You remember what Peter said? Always be ready to give an account to anyone who asks you about the what that's in you. The hope that's in you. The hope that's in you. We ought to be the most hopeful people in the world. But sadly, sometimes God's people are the most pitiful, complaining, critical, bitter people. Hope. We speak hope to a dark and lost world. We speak hope to those who are caught in bondage and sin. We speak hope to those who don't think their lives can be changed. We are the hopers. We're the hopeful ones. Hold on to your confession of hope. Draw near with a sincere heart. See, this is how we do it. How do I maintain this ability to hold on to, hold fast? It means keep a good grip on it. Hold on to your confession of hope and don't waver. Hold on to it when you're young. Hold on to it when you're middle-aged. Hold on to it when you're old. Hold on to your confession of hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. God always shows up. He promises what he promises. As we've spoken about for weeks on end, not too long ago. You know, faith is based on the precious promises of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus promised and what he said is true? We've seen it in our lives. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast our confession. And let us be considerate of each other. Let us, this means you have to sit down and think about this. Consider is a mind word. Let us consider how to stimulate each other to be mad and get angry with. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. Let us consider how we can encourage or stimulate. That's a good word. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is the church. This is our responsibility to love and to show good deeds. To love and to do good. To love and to do good. It sounds like Jesus. We love and we do good. You look at me, I look at you, and we determine. How can I help my brother or sister in Jesus to be encouraged and stimulated to love and good deeds? You know how? Because they see it in me. They see it in you. What do our brothers and sisters here at church see in us? We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have a new and living way through the veil, which is his flesh. We have a great high priest. Draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Hold on to your confident confession of hope. Be hopeful in all your circumstances. And think about loving others and doing good to them so that others see your example and want to do the same. You know, we also must make a commitment to get together. We're better when we get together. Would you agree with that? We're better when we get together. We're better when we have the opportunity to meet with one another and pray for one another, because we all, I've said this to you as your pastor since I've been here, be kind to everybody. Everybody's having a hard time. They're not going to all tell you. But I promise you they are. We're better together. We are God's gathered people. We gather and then we learn. We scatter. We gather, we scatter. It's God's way. But how often do we think about the importance of our church attendance? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see, the coming day of the Lord Jesus' return is sooner today than it was last week we gathered together. So we find this confidence That's a description of how we maintain our confidence with one another, because we have a new way to, because I can draw near to God. Look at all these things that flow out of it. I'm drawing near with a sincere heart and my faith. I believe that when I talk with the Lord Jesus, He hears me as my great high priest. He helps me. The Holy Spirit is in me. He strengthens me. He empowers me. I believe these things. I'm hopeful. Regardless of how pitiful the world looks and all the circumstances we face, I'm hopeful because I'm drawing near. I'm speaking with the great priest. I'm talking to him about my needs and the concerns I have about the world. And as I do this, I start gaining strength because I'm remembering that what God promises, He's going to finish. So I stay strong and confident by faith. By faith I enter in. By faith I believe the promises. And then I look around and remember that I'm not the only one who's seeking to follow Jesus. You know, if you don't come when the church gathers, the church misses out on the blessing of having you. Oh, Pastor Mike, who am I? You're a follower of Jesus. That's who you are. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We exhort one another. We pray for one another. We hug one another. It's us being together. You see, it's interesting to me. Before we ever get to this next section on withdrawing from God, we have this statement in 25 about withdrawal from God's people. Isn't that interesting? As a man said to me one time, Pastor Mike, I don't really need with Jesus by myself. That's good. But you do need the church. You do. And the church needs you. What am I doing? You're coming and you're considering how you can challenge your brothers and sisters who are all having their own challenges of how they can love and do good deeds, how they can love and do good deeds in their own condition. And you don't. So withdrawal from God's people and withdrawal from God. I've been a pastor a long time. Go together. They're not the same. But they go together. So then we come to this warning, this consequence that happens in the lives of some who follow Jesus, who get to a very dangerous position of unrepentant backsliding from God. They shrink back. They withdraw. The pattern is this, verse 26 introduces it. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And I've given you in your notes here that literally in the Greek language it reads, if we willfully go on sinning. Willfully go on sinning. Pastor Mike, who would ever want to do that as a Christian? What I'm about to talk to you about, I take no pleasure in talking about, but I'm assigned to preach the whole counsel of God, so I'll do it. I'm not mad at anybody. I love you in Jesus. I'm not mad at anybody. But I'm exhorting. I'm seeking to do what I'm assigned to do, at least on this day and this year, for now. So we think now about this very, very serious description of the continuing of a follower of Jesus who gets to the place of not drawing near but withdrawing and shrinking back from their relationship with God. A description of continuing disobedience, disregarding and resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit and unwilling to repent of their sin. And the language here is very powerful because he is using language from the Old Testament to remind us of God's judgment upon his own people Israel, and how God also disciplines and judges his people, the church. Notice the pattern. You don't shrink back quickly. Shrinking back takes place over time. It happens in the lives of all of God's people if you're not careful and you don't continue to draw near. If you don't continue to strengthen and live by faith and allow the Word of God to strengthen your faith, it's so easy. It's a dangerous thing. It doesn't happen overnight. This shrinking back, this withdrawal is subtle. It's slow. But it happens. And so we see in chapter 2, the warning was not to drift away. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Oh, if I had a dollar for every sermon I've heard. I'm talking about me. Not the sermons I have given, and preaching and teaching, for the ones I've heard. Did I hear it with faith? Did I respond and take in what I was hearing? Or have I drifted away? Then we saw in chapter 3 the description of beginning to doubt God's Word. It's a pattern. You drift away from God's Word. You doubt God's Word. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. This is how the Holy Spirit does His work. The Word of God says something to us. We hear it preached or taught, or we read it, or we're meditating on it, or someone says it to us, and the Holy Spirit takes it, but we don't hear it. We get hard. We resist it. We don't want to listen to that. This doubting of God's Word, and then it leads to a dullness in chapter 5, verse 11. The Lord, Paul's wanting to talk about the high priest Melchizedek, and he says, concerning him we have much to say. And then he wants to talk about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he says, it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. Drifting from God's Word, doubting God's Word, dullness toward the Word of God. And then we find this horrible condition of an unrepentant believer who refuses to get right with God, who moves to the place of despising God's Word. Can that possibly be? I'm only reading to you the Word of God. The answer is yes. It can happen. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Who has regarded as unclean, the word here means common, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, constantly resisting, not listening to God, not yielding to him. There is a guarantee for judgment and discipline that comes, and we read that in verses 27 and 28 by a terrifying expectation. There's no more sacrifice. The sacrifice is final. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has been made for our sin, but to go on sinning willfully, to go on without, this is not the pattern of repentance and confession. This is a pattern of living willing to get it right. The attitude of a believer who stubbornly and willfully disobeys God. He trods under his foot. He regards. See, it's in his mind. I've said it to you here in the notes. The backslidden believer's attitude and actions bring disgrace to the name of Christ and the church. So what do we learn? Verses 30 and 31, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge the world? No, his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We learn in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin leading to death for believers. In Acts chapter 5, two people came to church and lied, and they both died in church. Ananias and Sapphira. Paul says there were those who were presumptuous and did not take seriously the Lord's Supper. Some of them were sick, and he said some of them died, 1 Corinthians 11:30. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." I'm not saying it happens all the time, but we read from these words that severe judgment takes place upon rebellious believers who will not repent. God sometimes takes the life of a rebellious believer. After repeated and repeated opportunities for God to draw them back, and they will not come back, they refuse. Believers who are severely disciplined don't lose their salvation, but they're severely disciplined. I want to give you some characteristics of withdrawing from God. And I'm giving these to you because I use them for myself, and I want you to have them for yourself. I don't have them printed. It's like the man said to me, who was one time a great teacher in a church I was in, truly was a follower of Jesus, an amazing lay teacher. Because he was unwilling to confess sin and make some things right that God continued to repeatedly prompt him to do, over a season of time, he became one of the most bitter, angry men I've ever met. How could it be? What happened? He stopped drawing near. And he withdrew from God. You see, our relationship with God is drawing near and drawing near and drawing near. Let us draw near. You see, signs of backsliding and withdrawal from God begin when you have a growing boldness and comfort in being around sin again. You're comfortable, well, you know, I'm not perfect. And so we grow in boldness and comfort in the occasions and temptation. We expose ourselves to temptation, to sin. And over time, we're dulled to it. We rationalize or we ignore the Holy Spirit conviction that comes about sins. We used to be grieved about it. We used to not want to do those things. We used to be very careful about how we lived when we followed Jesus. But the withdrawing Christian, the backsliding Christian, starts to rationalize or simply ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings to say, you ought not to be doing that, saying that, going there. The backsliding or withdrawing Christian practices outward religion without any real concern about their soul. I go to church. Isn't that enough for God? I'm a busy person. No soul care. No desire to look at the Word of God and allow the mirror of God's Word to reflect and show what's inside. It's all outward. More and more it's outward. It's not inward. The backsliding and withdrawing Christian is prayerless. There is prayerlessness and very little, if any, spiritual mindedness. There is a coldness and distance from God. It wasn't like that, but now it is. The backsliding, withdrawing Christian avoids the practice of crucifying their flesh and relying on the Holy Spirit to put to death those impulses and desires of our flesh, the old nature that would keep us from being all we're to be for Jesus. The backsliding and withdrawing Christian disassociates with church and God's people and returns to the unbelieving crowd. They're more comfortable with the unbelieving crowd than God's people. The backsliding, withdrawing Christian is critical and resentful toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Not considering how to stimulate in love and good deeds, but a constant stream of criticism, resentment, and cynicism toward God's people and all that God's people do. Backsliding and withdrawing Christians have resentment to God's truth and standards. When they read the Word of God, they don't like to read it, because when they read it, there is this feeling that God is raising a standard and expecting something of them, and they don't want to hear that. And there is a loss of joy and hope of heaven and love of God. Now, I want to pause here. The backsliding, withdrawing Christian has lost their joy over the hope of heaven. It's the earth. It's all my things. And they've lost their joy over the amazing love of God for them. Like one preacher said, backsliding or withdrawal from God is not a one-time process. It comes over a period of time and degrees. First a thought. First a look. First a taste. First a pleasure begins and is continued without stopping until it brings hardness and rebellion toward God. But then we read the confident words of verses 32 to 39. The confidence of endurance. You know what the cure for backsliding is? It's right there in verse 32. Remember the former days. Remember when you got saved. Remember what it was like when you came to Jesus. But remember the former days. Think back. Remember the former days, the endurance you had, and what you put up with, is what he's saying here. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. You didn't care what anybody thought about you. You were going to follow Jesus no matter what. You were going to go wherever he wanted you to go, do whatever he wanted you to do, say whatever he wanted you to say. You were going to do it. This is the answer. This is the way to break this backsliding tendency. To go back, remember when the power of God has been greatest in your life. Partly by being a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were treated. So they were made fun of. Verse 34, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and you accepted joyfully. They took their property. Paul wants them to be reminded, these followers of Jesus, these Jewish believers, they took your property and you were joyful because you know, this is faith, you have better possessions and a lasting one. better than anything they can take from you. So therefore, church, tonight, I conclude with this. Don't throw away what you have. Did you see it? Verse 19, we have confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Pastor Mike, why all these things in my life? Because, friend, you have need of endurance. That's the answer. So that when you have done, when you, all of you, when you have done the will of God, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised for yet a little while. Peter talks about that, doesn't he? We've talked about that in this church. Though now for a little while, you've experienced various trials. I'm looking around this room, lots of trials. This is just a sampling of our people, young and old. For a little while, the trouble. But my righteous one shall live by faith. I keep drawing near. I keep believing God. I keep walking with God. I'm not shrinking back. I'm not going back. I'm not going to go back. But we are of those who don't shrink back. And I put it at the bottom. Shrinking back to destruction can also be described as shrinking back to a wasted life. There's nothing sadder than a backslidden, unrepentant believer. Nothing sadder. It's going back to what we've been saved from. And there's nothing there. So may we not shrink back. You know what preserves us? Did you see it in verse 39? Your faith. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. So tonight, as you're here, there's no accident that you're here tonight. There's no accident that I'm here. This is all in the purposes and plan of God for our lives. We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we've come to this section in the book of Hebrews. So as we conclude tonight, I want to pause just for a quiet moment of invitation and ask us all that we might consider where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Are we shrinking back or are we drawing near? Are we shrinking back or are we drawing near? It's a slow, be careful if you're shrinking back, friend. Come back. Come back. Come back. Don't shrink back. Draw near. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight we would take your word and just hold it up as a mirror to our own soul. I'm only accountable for myself, no, not for anyone else here. So I look at my own heart tonight to see if I am one that you have displeasure in because I'm shrinking back, or I am one that you are pleased with because I'm living by faith. Forgive us when we've shrunk, when we've been of those who've withdrawn from you. We haven't spoken to you. We haven't prayed. We haven't studied the Bible. We haven't cared about spiritual matters. We've not thought about the great grand love of God and the glories of heaven and eternity. May you, by your Holy Spirit, bring us to repentance, which saves us from your discipline. And may we live by faith. stronger and stronger every day, drawing near to God. And we thank you for this night together, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Say hello to somebody that you might not know tonight. We have some folks here that are not always here. Say hello to them, and it's great to see you. Hope to see you Sunday, and may the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great day.